Take your Bibles this evening and turn to Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah chapter 50. I told Mr. Woods before the service, after tonight, there's just two more chapters. And I told him he's not allowed to move or die till I'm done. So he said, well, I'm going to be gone for a month in July. And I said, well, I'll wait till August then. I told him, I said, you know, sometimes you've heard of the preachers that get up and they're like, I had a message prepared, but the Lord moved me in a different direction tonight. I want to say, I hadn't prepared to preach in Jeremiah, but Mr. Woods moved me in a different direction. We're going to wait till August. So that's the, I'm just picking on Mr. Woods. But anyway, that's our ongoing thing, I guess. But we're here in Jeremiah chapter 50. And if you recall, since chapter 46, the prophet really near the end of this book has been preaching against the nations, nations surrounding Israel and Judah, nations in the area, those that had contributed or maybe to the destruction of them, or maybe had been enemies to them. And we talked about the type of nations that God would judge, different characteristics and a variety of things of that nature. But in chapter 50 and 51, the attention turns specifically for two very, very long chapters. We are not going to read, by the way, all of these chapters. Chapter 50 is 46 verses. Chapter 51 is 64. Some light reading in the evening sometime, maybe. I wouldn't recommend that. But sometimes the Old Testament is a little difficult to read. So make sure you're alert and alive and had your coffee in the morning first and things. But there are some very powerful truths in these two chapters. We don't have time, of course, to read the entire thing. We're going to start in the chapter 50. Just read the first three verses, maybe into verse number 4. And then I'm just going to go through and bring some contrast, really, of some important things that stood out to me as I read and studied the chapter. Maybe we can categorize those. And then at the end, I'm going to kind of tie them together, a couple points and some other Bible verses that I hope will be a blessing to us tonight and for our lives, and especially for the week that we face. Chapter 50, verse number 1. The word that the Lord spake against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare ye among the nations, and publish, and set up a standard. Publish and conceal not. Say, Babylon is taken. Bel is confounded, Merodach is broken in pieces, her idols are confounded, her images are broken in pieces, for out of the north there cometh up a nation against her, which shall make her land desolate, and none shall dwell therein. They shall remove, they shall depart, both man and beast. Then let's go ahead and read verse number 4. In those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping, they shall go and seek the Lord, their God. And if you continue to read, and we'll point some verses out, but if you read through this chapter, which I encourage you maybe to do in your own time, you'll notice that the prophet kind of goes back and forth. There are four major sections in this chapter where he discusses specifically the judgment upon Babylon. But in between those four, he starts out with Babylon, then he breaks, talks about Israel. Then he's back to Babylon, breaks and talks about Israel, back to Babylon, talks about Israel, and then ends with Babylon. Four times with Babylon and three times with Israel as you go through this chapter and study those things. We're going to look at each of these sections quickly. We're going to understand some of the things that the Lord is speaking against Babylon. And then we're going to contrast that with what the Lord speaks about His people, the people of Judah that had been judged, that are going to go into captivity, their land completely destroyed. But yet there is a different outcome that I want us to look at and see, especially at the end. So in verses 1 through 3, as we go through this, you know, of course, both nations had done wrong. Babylon was known for being a cruel nation, a wicked nation, an evil nation. They had, as an empire spreading throughout the known world at that time, conquering lands, destroying people, taking over kingdoms, putting people into captivity. And yet Israel had also done wrong. They had forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God. They had gone into disobedience. They had gone into rebellion. They refused to worship the Lord anymore and had really chased after other idols. They too deserved the judgment of God. But as we see, we're going to see a difference in the end of these two nations. So as the prophet goes back and forth, this overview of Babylon and then over Israel, verses 1 through 3 is the first section. We see the emphasis in verses 1 through 3 as we read, that all will see that this nation is destroyed. Imagine, for example, today, if you could think of maybe what is, in your mind, the greatest nation in the world today. Of course, we would probably say America is a great nation. There's other nations that are massing. A lot of people say Russia is a huge nation. China is a very large nation with, you know, millions and millions and millions of people and huge armies and all these kind of things. And, you know, other nations might be strong. But imagine if the most powerful nation ever was destroyed and defeated. You would just be amazed at that. Or maybe to do a sports analogy, I like sports. I don't watch it as much anymore because it's kind of gone political, kind of turned me off a little bit. But imagine there's a team, you know, we'll talk maybe about the Santa Rosa Christian School Eagles basketball team. The greatest known team in the history of high school basketball. Why are y'all laughing? Just kidding. I remember a few years ago, we were just had a JV team, and we went to play a certain school in Pensacola, and we played JV. We won that game. And they said, guys, we aren't playing varsity. We just have 9th and 10th graders. We're not ready for this. And so they had brought another school in to play their varsity team. And so we said, well, we'll stay and watch a few minutes. And as the other team came in and ducked under the door cases to come in, I looked at the boys and said, this is why we don't have varsity this year. I'd be looking up at them. But imagine, for example, that team losing to the Santa Rosa Christian School JV team. You just would be amazed at that. That's the idea here with Babylon. No one would ever expect that a nation this strong, this powerful, this large could be completely and utterly destroyed, completely wiped off of the map of world history, basically. Of course, they remember and we have history about them, but they were going to be completely annihilated and destroyed by this other nation. Everyone is going to see it, declare, publish, set up a standard, verse 2, and notice that their idols are mentioned here. If you've ever read Isaiah, Isaiah mentions their idols. Bel boweth down and Nebo stoopeth. Maybe you've heard of those verses or read that. Their idols are going to be destroyed. Bel and Merodach, they're going to be confounded and broken into pieces. And all the things that they trusted in are going to be no more. They're not going to be there to help them. They're actually not gods. They're just pieces of wood and stone. And they're not going to be there to be able to save them. All will be destroyed. And then go down to verse number 9, the second section relating to Babylon. It's verses 9 through 16. Again, we're not going to read all of it. But some of the themes that are mentioned here in verses 9 through 16 is that Babylon is going to be spoiled and shaken just like they did to other nations. Again, as they moved through the known world and conquered and took over things, they were leaving just destruction in their path, spoiling places, taking the goods for themselves, killing people, didn't matter, man, woman, child. They were just a ruthless nation as they conquered the world. And the prophet is saying what they did is then going to be done to them as well. They had destroyed and they had built up a massive empire at the expense of other people. Look at verse number 11. You were glad because you rejoiced, you destroyers of mine heritage. You are grown fat as the heifer at grass and bellow as bulls. They had become large and wealthy as a nation and expanded at the expense of nations like Israel or other nations along the way that they had defeated. And now great vengeance is going to come upon them. The Lord is going to turn, and now He is going to be the one that is going to bring the revenge. I thought of that principle, the vengeance of the Lord is a true principle, or the idea of reaping and sowing. What they had done to other nations is now going to be done to them, and that's described in verses 9 through 16 in great detail. Then look at the third section. We're going to go quickly, verses 21 through 32. Again, not going to read the whole thing, but verses 21 through 32 talks about how their fall from this nation from the north is going to be surprising. It's going to be sudden, almost as if they're going to be caught in a trap. Look at verse 24. I have laid a snare for thee. Thou art also taken, O Babylon. Thou wast not aware. Thou art found and also caught because thou hast striven against the Lord. And again, you can think to the book of Daniel when Belshazzar was having the big feast and the handwriting on the wall, and he had no idea, did he, that the Medes and the Persians were infiltrating the city that very night. They were coming through the water systems, and then they completely destroyed and took over the city of Babylon. They were unaware. They were just living, going on in their great life. This is wonderful, living for themselves, doing whatever they wanted to do, destroying others, worshiping false gods, living completely without a mindset or a care for the things of the Lord, and they were going to be caught unaware, unknowingly. You know, all the things that they trusted in then are mentioned as well, a variety of things. Look down to verse number 29. Call together the archers against Babylon, all ye that bend the bow, camp against it round about. Let none thereof escape. Recompense her according to her work. Again, according to all that she hath done, do unto her. For she hath been proud against the Lord. We're going to bring this up again. She has been proud against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. Therefore shall her young men fall in the streets. All her men of war shall be cut off. Verse 31, I am against thee, thou most proud. There it is again, saith the Lord. For thy day is come, verse 32, and the most proud shall stumble and fall, and none shall raise him up. Three times mentioned in this short passage, the pride of Babylon, thinking we're the greatest nation in the world. We don't have to worry about anything. We are conquering everybody else. And again, we know that they will fall because of their great pride in everything, their possessions, their animals, their storehouses, their military, their young men, their old men. All will be destroyed because of that mindset of pride, that mindset of self-sufficiency where they didn't need Jehovah. They didn't need the true God. They were worshiping their own idols, following their own religion, and it was all a mindset of pride. And then the last large section is verses 35 all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 46. Several things that are mentioned there talk about all the classes and the castes of people. All of them will be judged. All the mighty ones, all the resources that they may be able to amass together, all the treasures that they've collected. These are the things that this nation was relying on. You know, it is very dangerous, again, as we've mentioned several times, to begin thinking that way. You know, we've got plenty here. We've got a lot. We've built up, you know, we've got the greatest military, perhaps, as some nations say. We've even heard presidents of our own country say that. We've got a great military. You know, we've got great scientists. We've got great technology. We're the best of this, the best of that. And we do have some good things in our country here the Lord's allowed us to do. But the problem is when we have a mindset of pride, like the Babylonians did, thinking no one can defeat me, we will conquer any type of war, any type of battle. We can do this. That mindset of pride and that haughty spirit will cause that great destruction. Her great accomplishments. Look at verse 38, for example, or actually verse number 37. Let's just start back at verse 35. I want to bring out some things. Look at the middle of verse 35. Her princes, her wise men, the liars, and they shall dote. A sword is upon her mighty men. They shall be dismayed. A sword is upon their horses, upon the chariots, all the mingled people in the midst of them. They shall become as women. A sword is upon her treasures. They shall be robbed. All of the things that they had that are so nice and wonderful, and their military and their trained horses and the chariots. And maybe you've read about ancient Babylon and how they had these very large walls. And they said you could put a certain number of chariots across and ride around the top of the walls. Just massive. We're inconquerable. We will never fall. And that's the mindset that led to their destruction. Verse 38, a drought is upon her waters, dealing with really their water system there. Again, if you've studied world history, the Babylonians had an aqueduct type system, and that's really how the Medes and the Persians were able to infiltrate the city. And they had this nice water system. It was very well engineered. They must have had Ryan Brainerd back in the day, kind of engineering those things for them and things like that. But they were very smart. They knew what they were doing. They had it all worked out. And even that was going to dry up. It was going to fail them. It was actually going to be one of the avenues through which they were going to be infiltrated and destroyed. Everything that they thought was wonderful, the best, the greatest, every one of those things, one by one, would fall and be destroyed. A nation that is ruthless and mighty will come from the north. Will come from the north and will completely destroy them all. Lands will be judged. It even mentions in verse 40, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, He's going to do the same thing. Verse 41, a people shall come from the north, a great nation. Many kings shall be raised up from the coast of the earth. They'll hold the bow and the lance. They're cruel. They won't show any mercy. They'll roar like the sea, ride upon horses, put everyone in array like a man of the battle against the daughter of Babylon. And the king of Babylon, notice verse 43, when he hears of the report of them, his hands wax feeble. Anguish takes a hold of him. All the things that they invested and that they trusted in quickly and suddenly will be destroyed and will run away. Look at verse 44. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan under the habitation of the strong. But I will make them suddenly run away from her. Who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? Who is like me? And who will appoint me the time? And who is that shepherd that will stand before me? The idea in the Hebrew of the word shepherd is, what leader can stand before God? Nations and leaders and governments that believe they can do things on their own without God, but without a mindset of God being in control, of God being sovereign. Those are the type of nations in their pride that are led to destruction. Really, nothing will remain of Babylon in the final analysis. There's no return for them. There's no remnant mentioned for them. There's no reminders of the nation. There's no mercy shown to them. There's no memories of them. Total annihilation of this people, Babylon, in every possible category. Again, did God use them to judge His people? Sure. But God then brings the judgment upon them for their wickedness and completely destroyed them. Now, scattered throughout this chapter in these intense descriptions of the destruction, we see a contrast here. The judgment of Israel is somewhat different from the judgment of Babylon. Yes, they too are destroyed. They're judged. You know, we've read about what happened with Jerusalem. Everyone's carried away. The walls are broken down. The good things of the temple are taken back. The temple is destroyed. Everything's burned. And it's really like a wasteland out there at Jerusalem. There's some destruction upon them as well. However, the end of Israel is different. Let's look at some of these verses that relate to Israel. This is what I wanted to focus on tonight as we bring some things together. Verses 4 through 8. Look at this. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord in verse 4, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. They shall go and seek the Lord their God. Verse 5, they shall ask the way to Zion with their faces, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. Verse 6, my people hath been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They've turned them away on the mountains. They've gone from mountain to hill. They've forgotten their resting place. All that found them have devoured them. Their adversaries said, we offend not because they've sinned against the Lord. God's used nations to judge them. They have paid for that sin that they committed. The habitation of justice, even the Lord, the hope of the fathers. Verse 8, remove out of the midst of Babylon and go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans and be as the he-goats before the flocks. We don't read any type of message of hope when it comes to Babylon. The pride of that nation. God brings total destruction upon them, but here now we see something different. We see in Israel a heart of repentance. Did they pay? Did they have to go through the consequence of their sin? Yes. They're destroyed. Their city was burned. They were carried away into captivity. But in that time, maybe perhaps at first they were bitter. We read about some of that in Ezekiel, that sometimes they were mad early on about why is God doing this to us? But as you go through even the book of Ezekiel and other prophets, you read of how the people were convicted of their wrong and they turned back to Jehovah. And we see in verse number 4, instead of God, all throughout Jeremiah, we've seen the Lord begging and pleading with the people to turn. And now we see them willingly seeking the Lord their God. Willingly going to Him, asking for the way of Zion. You know, obviously, many parents here, or if you've ever worked with young people or in a classroom or dealt with any type of ministry, it sure is a wonderful thing, isn't it, when a young person, for example, or someone you've been ministering to, desires to know God on their own. You know, we can have the kids come in and sit down in a chapel, and we can preach to them and teach them about the Bible. We can take them into Bible class. We can have Bible time at camp. We can do all those things even in our home. But isn't it a wonderful thing when they desire it in their heart, when they seek the Lord, when they say, I want to ask the way to Zion. I want to know the path of truth. I'm going to put my face toward it. I want to be joined unto the Lord. And as Brother Nathan mentioned this morning in Sunday school, it was that heart that God was looking for the whole time. Oh, they were going through the outer and all this stuff. They were doing it, but their heart was not there. And now we see after the judgment, after the consequences, finally, something's getting through, and they're going to set their heart on the Lord. They're going to seek for the things of the Lord and turn their faces, and they desire that covenant to be restored with the Lord. That repentance in Israel, what does that mean? It's acknowledging the sin. It's the sorrow that's mentioned in these verses. The sorrow for the sin, seeking the Lord, returning from captivity. Yes, they had done wrong. Yes, they had forsaken the Lord. They were rebellious and disobedient and went after other gods. But yet God was there waiting for that heart change. Which is really, as I mentioned in camp this week to the kids, repentance is a change of heart, mind, and will. It's, I'm going this way. Stop. Let's go this way. And the Lord was waiting for that heart of where they're now willingly going
to seek the Lord. And what's the difference there, right off the top here, between Babylon and now the people of Israel in captivity? It's the difference of humility versus pride. It's humility versus pride. They realize, Lord, we've messed up. We're here in captivity because of what we did. And now we want to seek the Lord. And we know the story. The Lord returns them. The Lord blesses them during that time. Look then at verses 17 through 20, another section in the middle of his really pronouncements against Babylon. And now we read again another section of Israel, verse 17. Israel is a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First, the king of Assyria hath devoured him. That's the northern kingdom. And last, this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, hath broken his bones, just finished him off, just broken him to pieces. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I'll punish the king of Babylon and his land as I have punished the king of Israel. However, I will bring Israel again to his habitation. He shall feed on Carmel and Bashan. His soul shall be satisfied upon Mount Ephraim and Gilead. You know, isn't it wonderful? After the Lord sometimes has to judge us, that we return to the Carmel and the Bashan, the Mount Ephraim, the Gilead, the places of pasture, the places of fellowship and communion with the Lord, the places of growth spiritually, the places where our soul can be satisfied in the Lord. Not with those idols. You know, they had idols up in high places. Now he's talking about some other high places, but it's the Lord's high places. It's the places where now Israel's satisfied. Verse 20, and in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. The sins of Judah, they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. Because Israel will seek the Lord, God's going to judge Babylon, but Israel's going to return, God will pardon them. Such a beautiful picture is given here in verse numbers 19 and 20. They're going to be in a place of satisfaction in the Lord, but yet God is going to pardon them. And I want to tell you something. When God pardons and when God forgives, you'll be looking for the sin in verse 20. And where is it? It's not found. The Bible promises us that when we go to the Lord in confession and repentance, and we put things under the blood of Christ, and we turn to live for the Lord, that He remembers our sin no more. As far as the east is from the west, and behind His back, it's always amazed me that a sovereign, all-knowing, omniscient God can choose to forget something. He chooses, I will remember that sin no more. It's in Christ. I'm not going to bring that back up. I'm not going to harp on that. I'll look for their sin. They shall not be found. This is true repentance. And God removing the sin, the word iniquity there is the idea of even the guilt. You ever had guilt in your heart and mind? We all have. Things we've done or things we've said or things we shouldn't have done or things that we should have done that we didn't do. Failures in our lives, and we have guilt over those. But you know, when we go to the Lord, when we get it right with people, get it right with the Lord, that guilt just subsides. It's under the blood of Christ. And we can have confidence that God's forgiven us. And we can move on with Him and live for Him. God chose to remain in this covenant with them because God pardons. And what was it? It was that humility. It was that humility, that repentance, that returning back to the Lord, that seeking of the Lord and turning the face back to the Lord. And God pardons. He forgives. It's over. He's forgotten about it. And we can rest in our Lord. God did this for Israel. He can do the same thing for us today as His people as well. The last point about Israel, verses number 33 and 34. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, verse 33, the children of Israel and the children of Judah were oppressed together. All that took them captives held them fast. They refused to let them go. The idea is that the Assyrians for Israel and the Babylonians for Judah were such strong and incredible empires that once they took the people, how in the world is it even possible that they could be let go? It's impossible. No one can do that. This is the strongest empire in the world. But verse 34, their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is His name. He shall truly plead their cause, that he may give rest in the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. The strength of God to restore to the land, to bring back what had been decimated. The total wasteland of Israel now returning. People are strongly held in captivity, but the Redeemer delivers. You know, he is the advocate. He is the restorer. He is the one, as this verse says, that is going to plead your cause. He has power over sin. He has power over the guilt, the consequences. He restores. Even if it's something that we think, how can God ever forgive me of that? How can I ever get over this? We have a Redeemer, I'm going to tell you, that is stronger than sin. He's defeated it. Don't live in the defeat of that sin. Turn it over to the Lord and say, my Redeemer is strong enough to deliver me from that. Even as a Christian, when I fail, I have a strong Redeemer. I have an advocate that's going to truly plead my cause and say, Father, this is my child. They've repented. They've come to me and they're in Christ. And God pardons. God restores. God can break that power of sin. He's going to bring rest. Notice there, he may give rest to the land. Rest to those that are humble, to those that repent. But he's going to disquiet, or the word in Hebrew is he's going to bring a commotion, chaos to Babylon, to those that were proud, to those that did not want to turn to the Lord. There's going to be a large commotion for them, and it's going to be the sound of judgment, the sound of war. Maybe tonight there's some here, as we're going to look at two final verses that I've thought out as I've looked at this, that maybe there are things in your life. Maybe there's things that you're hiding. Maybe there's things your parents don't know about. Maybe there's things your spouse doesn't know about. And we think, well, that's got me too strong. It's refusing to let me go, like verse 33 says. We need to go to the Redeemer. We need to turn that over to the Lord. Our sin, our failures. I want to look at two final verses, and one of them we talk about a lot in this ministry. It's James chapter 4, verse number 6. When I think of this chapter, this is what I think of. You know it, you don't even have to turn there. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Who was the proud in this chapter? It was Babylon. God resist or literally fought against them. Did you see that in this chapter? God fought against them. But Israel, in their captivity, it finally sunk in. And they turned to the Lord in humility. And notice all the things we read about how God's going to bless them. Restore them. Give them peace. Now is not the time for pride. In your Christian life, or maybe someone here tonight that's never trusted in the Lord, now is not the time for pride, because God will literally fight against you. He will fight against your life. You will hit hardship after hardship and failure after failure and all the consequences along with it in your pride. But humility says, I'm wrong. And yes, there's some consequences, but you know what God does with them? He pours in what's called grace. And he just floods you with grace, and you're able to get through it. And you're able to grow in him. You're able to walk with the Lord. One final verse goes along with this. Proverbs chapter 28. I thought of this in the contrast of Babylon with Israel. Proverbs chapter 28, verse number 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. What was Babylon doing? They didn't even care about sin. They didn't care about worshiping something. They could care less. Just cover it. It don't matter. Just ignore it. They may have looked like they were prospering for a little bit, didn't it? Oh, they're a great nation. And then all of a sudden, total destruction. They didn't prosper. But whoso confesseth, okay? It's one thing to confess. That means admit. That means homologo in the Greek. I don't know what it is in the Hebrew. I don't remember. It means to say the same thing. Agree with what God says about your sin. You confess it, admit it, and here it is, forsake it. Shall have mercy. You know, the people of Israel, we don't ever read of them having another problem with idolatry. They confessed this sin to the Lord, the rebellion. They forsook it. And you know what God does? Just like he pours in grace to the humble, He pours in mercy. He pours in mercy. This is the God, the strong Redeemer that we serve. This is the strong Redeemer that looks at our lives, has redeemed us. And even in our mistakes, our failures, our sins, all we need to remember is humility. Humility. And ask the Lord to not resist us, to not destroy us like He did Babylon, but to restore us with grace and mercy that He promises. Father, I thank You for this contrast here in Jeremiah chapter 50, the nation of Babylon that was such an evil nation. Just really, the judgment was what they deserved. That's what they had done to other people. And Father, we see also how the nation of Israel turned to You, confessed some things, forsook some things, and Lord, the grace and the mercy that You poured in to that nation to bring them back to the land, to give them, Lord, the peace that You had promised, to restore the covenant. Lord, help us as Israel did to seek Your face, to turn our face toward Zion, to ask, what is the way to Zion, to God, our Redeemer? Thank You, Father, for being our strong Redeemer and our advocate. Lord, I pray that we would continue to trust in You during these times, in Christ's name.